Bibles this morning, turn with me if you would to the book of Romans. I want to go through some of the spiritual gifts. Next time I'm going to deal with specifically the sign gifts, because I think it's important, and there's so much confusion on tongues and healings and interpretation of tongues, and so I want to deal with that separately. So we got through chapter 12, and I did read through. I did not park too much on, maybe I got a little bit into the gift of faith, but all in all, we kind of just read through them, and I just want to go back and make sure we understand exactly what the gifts are, and how they apply to us. The gifts are found in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. There is a mention of a couple of spiritual gifts, more dealing with the spoken word in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10. And there's also a passage in one of the Timothys where Paul tells Timothy, said, stir up the gift that is in you. It's like stirring up the embers to get a flame started. He said, stir up that gift, because Timothy was a little timid. He was a young man, comparatively speaking to Paul and the other apostles. He was a pastor, of course, in Ephesus. He wasn't an apostle, but he was a pastor in Ephesus. And he tended to be on the timid side, so Paul would tell him to stir up the gift. Come on, get the fire going a little bit. But here in Romans, I don't know if I've told you this lately, but I love the book of Romans. This is my favorite book in all the Bible. Have I told you that? All right. As you know about Romans chapter 12, in the very beginning, before Paul even gets into the spiritual gifts, he tells them, he said, as born-again believers, he said, I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, which is the only means by which we can even do this, he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, unlike the Old Testament sacrifices where animals were brought and slaughtered, the blood was shed. He said, as a born-again believer, since animal sacrifices are no longer acceptable, since Christ died on the cross and paid our sin debt in full, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He said, the only acceptable worship is to offer ourselves. So he doesn't jump right to spiritual gifts. He said, no, wait, before we get there, I want to talk to you a little bit about you individually. He said, please, I beg you, worship God first by presenting yourselves. God wants our hearts before he wants any other part of us. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your rational service or worship, latruo, worship or service. Be not conformed to this world, this age, but be transformed. Well, how does that happen, Paul? By the renewing of your mind. How does that get renewed, Paul? By saturating our minds with the Word of God, so thereby the Spirit of God will control our thinking. God wants control of our bodies. He wants control of our minds. That you may prove or demonstrate what is that good, and this all can be put together, good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And then he goes a little further. He said, now I want you also, after you present yourselves, please understand, we've got to be careful how highly we think of ourselves. For years, there was a teaching going through the church that we were to have more, especially young people, to have more self-esteem. And I've always been under the impression from the Word of God that we're supposed to have more Christ esteem. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we're to esteem others better than ourselves. How does that fit in with self-esteem? Now, I know there's some, especially young people, that have kind of a low view of themselves. I understand all that. But it doesn't mean that we violate the teaching of the Scripture because some kids need more encouragement than others. The fact of the matter is, for the most part, we, including teenagers and young people, think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Do we not? Don't you think pride is more of an issue than a low self-esteem? And even having a low self-esteem can be kind of a reverse pride, where we want people to think that we don't have a high view of ourselves. So we kind of bring ourselves down, when in actuality we want to really bring ourselves up. We're trying to impress people with our humility. We have to tell people we're humble. Well, probably not, right? He said, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." And we saw last week in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul also referred to the measure of faith. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter also referred to the measure of faith. So every single born-again believer, not talking about saving faith here, not even talking about sanctifying faith, talking about faith in the exercise of one or more spiritual gifts that is imparted by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Spirit of God gives out the gifts severally as he wills. Ephesians 4 talks about Jesus ascending into heaven. As he ascended, he gave gifts to men. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God involved in the dispensing of spiritual gifts. In Ephesians 4, Jesus gave out what is often called the office gifts: pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, apostle. Then Paul in verses 4 and 5 talks about the same, he basically gives the same sort of, in a nutshell, what he gave in 1 Corinthians 12. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." That's exactly what we looked at last week. That's exactly what Paul told the church at Corinth. And I want you to notice again that not all the gifts, there are 18 or 19, depending on what you do with the gift of knowledge. There are 18 or 19 gifts that are listed, but they're not all here. Now, they were all listed, I think just about all of them, if not all of them, are listed in 1 Corinthians. Corinth was a very gifted church. Here in Romans, we have another list. Some of them are repeated. In verse number 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace." Remember, grace is God's unmerited favor, not only in salvation, but also in giftedness. So it's not us that determines what gift or gifts we have. It's God. And it's all, no matter what the gift is, it may seem to be, humanly speaking, one of the quote-unquote lowly gifts, one of the service gifts, but in the eyes of God, no, there is no lowly gift. They're all of vital importance to the work of Christ. Remember, spiritual gifts are divinely given. Divine empowerment to do the work of Jesus Christ for the edifying of or building up of the church, and also for the glory of Almighty God. So then he begins to list them. "Whether prophecy, let us prophecy or prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Prophecy in the simplest form is preaching. It's listed first, I think, for a reason, because preaching should be the primary function of the church as far as in a church service setting. When you think of going to church, attending a service, the main emphasis, the thing that ought to pop in your mind, is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Unfortunately, many churches today put it last. Well, we got to do it, so they do a 10 or 15 minute little sermonette preached by a preacherette. God said, no, no, no. The very first thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul tells Timothy, here's what's expected of you. The number one thing on the list, preach the Word, right? Very first, chapter 4, verse number 1, preach the Word. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If someone is going to be saved, how are they going to hear how are they going to be saved unless they hear? And how are they going to hear if someone doesn't preach it or teach it? The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, proclaiming the message from the Word of God. Preaching should be central. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 13. He goes on, he says, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. It's also mentioned in Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 28. Also in Ephesians 4, verse number 12. It's sometimes called the gift of helps or the gift of serving. We get the name deacon in the original language, same word, deaconos or diakonos. Gift of assistance, if you please. Deacons exercise this gift and still do. These helpers often labor behind the scenes. Men that are chosen to be deacons, we do like an election. I don't like the term. It really shouldn't be an election, because an election implies some sort of not human approval. It's all right that people recognize that the man has the heart of a deacon, or the because a man that ends up a deacon is doing deacon work before he gets a title. It's a heartbeat. A man that is a deacon has a deacon spirit and heart, and desires to help. And it doesn't care whether he's recognized or not. He's behind the scenes doing what he can do to promote Christ and to promote the church. Remember in Acts chapter 6, we call those the first deacons. They very well might have been. I don't think it was necessarily the office of a deacon, but there was a need. The widows were being neglected, at least the people thought they were. And so the apostles said, all right, choose ye out from among you seven men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this matter. And of course, we all help. We all desire to be a blessing. We all want to minister. Galatians 5:13, you can read that. Talks a little bit about this. But Paul said, ministry, let us wait. Now notice that's in italics. The word hour after on is in italics. You could read it like this. Or ministry on ministering. He that teacheth on teaching. Also 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11. In the list in Ephesians, you have pastor and teacher. Many translations put pastor, teacher, because they kind of go together in the original language. It goes better to be pastor, teacher. There is a gift of teaching, but there's also office pastor, teacher. I'll probably get it wrong, but let me try it anyway. You can teach without preaching. I can't, but a lot of men can. You can teach without preaching, but you can't preach without teaching. In other words, if you preach without teaching, it's just a shouting match. And I've heard preachers that say a whole lot of words, but don't really say anything. I've heard a lot of preachers over the years that you can put their content in you know, the amount of scripture and the amount of scriptural teaching in a thimble. I think the bulk of what we say as pastors ought to be the Word of God, don't you? Amen. Teaching and preaching the Word and trying to make sense of it to help. So teaching is communicating and clarifying the details of the Word of God, to impart the truths of the Word of God in an understanding way. And having the gift of teaching does not mean necessarily that someone is teaching a Sunday school class or whatever. That would be useful in teaching a class. But remember, when we look at spiritual gifts, we're not talking about specific ministries. We're talking about a supernatural ability to impact people. You could have the gift of teaching and use it in a home Bible study, or you could use it just one-on-one discipleship. There's a lot of ways to use the gift of teaching. It's not just a Sunday school class or even a pulpit. And I want you to think, please, as we go through these gifts, I'll say more about this when we get to the gift of administration or government. But I've been burdened about this because I am limited in my ability. I'm a pastor. God called me to be a pastor. I believe I can present the Word of God in an understandable way. Might have the gift of teaching. But I don't have a whole lot of other skills as far as, I mean, I can machine parts, but that doesn't help me much in the church. It's helped Billy and your son. Let me wait until I get there. I'm getting ahead of myself. Kind of glad I'm getting ahead of myself because, you know, at my age, to get ahead of anything, that's pretty good, don't you think? Man. I have to write that down. Billy, make a note of that. Sigloff got ahead of himself. All right, so teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. Now, exhortation is not just a pat on the back, roo, rah, rah. It's not like a cheerleader. It's someone called alongside to help. Now, nouthetō is the word if you're a Greek scholar, and I'm not. But it also can be translated counselor or counseling. Now, I talked about where Paul wrote to Timothy, preach the word, correct? He went on to say, be instant in season and out of season. That means whether it's popular or not, whether people want to hear it or not. You preach it anyway. You preach because I called you to do it, and sometimes it's not going to be pleasant, but you know, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. And then Paul said, reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering, with patience and doctrine. So sometimes there is a need to be reproved. And sometimes there's a need to be rebuked. Hey, you're going the wrong way. Instead of going the wrong way, how about going this way? Exhortation involves not just cheerleading, but also helping to gently nudge someone in the right direction. Sometimes we think exhortation is just rah-rah, shish, kabob, and jump up and down. But it's much more than that. And there are preachers on TV and radio that do a whole lot of rah-rah-rah and don't really give any correction. Remember, one of the purposes for the Word of God is correction in righteousness, right? Instruction. So if someone, he or she is gifted with the gift of exhortation, he said, exhort. He that gives, let him do it. And there's the italics again. He that giveth, with simplicity. Simplicity speaks of with liberality. without hypocrisy. Not just talking about giving money, talking about helping people that need help, being willing to share. If the Bible says, John wrote in one of his epistles, if we have a brother or sister in need and God has given us extra and we're not willing to give to that individual that has need, I'm talking about need, not greed, or I'm talking about need, not someone that's too lazy to work. I'm talking about somebody who has a legitimate need and we have means to help that person. John wrote, if we don't help, then how's the love of God in us? So giving is more than just giving money in an envelope to church. He that ruleth is also translated administration. It's also called government, not government like our national government. It literally speaks of someone that steers the ship, or some more than one that steers the ship. And this is where I want to park for a minute. I am a relatively organized person. You have to be. Got a lot of things going on at the same time. But I am not a... my wife had the gift... I don't have the gift of administration. I can organize certain things and I can get by. I can do okay, all right? But my wife was the idea gal. She was the motivator. She was the one... She would finish one thing and immediately have something else, and probably before that had something else on the burner. You know what I mean? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and then we're going to go to this. And whether it be something with the ladies or something with the kids or something with the church as a whole, she was the one that was more the organizer, the idea gal. How about that? And she would help steer the ship. She didn't steer the ship, but she helped steer the ship. And anyone in the church that has the gift of administration or government, in some way, whether it be finances, Miss Betty, being in administrative, Rhonda, there are people that are in leadership roles. Doesn't have to be leader, but well, yeah, it is kind of. It's got to be leadership, I guess. But you have introvertish administrators who kind of like to stand back, and they'll organize and they'll delegate and they'll get things rolling, but they may not be with the sleeves rolled up right in the middle of it. They kind of oversee it. They steer a group of people that they have pointed in the right direction. And you have the extroverted type of leaders, the administrators, or those that are in church government, if you please, and they are right, they're leading the way. Follow me. Here's the way we're going. And they don't understand why you're not keeping up. And then they're already thinking about something else they're going to do. You haven't finished the last thing. And that kind of person. Every large church has, I'm talking about these mega churches, have pastors that have this gift. I don't have the gift. So if we're going to be a larger church, and I don't ever want church to get real big, I want it to be God's size, whatever, if this is it, hey, I'm going to preach the word, okay? But if the church is going to grow, now I had a pretty large church when I was in Charlestown, but I had a lot of solid people under me, a lot of good men, a lot of good women, a lot of leaders, and so there were, they were able, under my leadership, we worked together, and they were able to help the church grow. And so I'm asking you to look within your own heart. What desires God has placed there. What abilities you have. Now remember, we're not talking about necessarily someone with a big education or whatever. I'm talking about people that are God called, God empowered. The Spirit of God must be the one to empower you. I do believe we need to pray and work toward getting leadership in this church. We kind of gave up when we had one, and that's why I don't like elections, because we tried to get a deacon early on and missed by one vote. And it becomes, the word I was trying to find a little while ago is popularity contest. God is not concerned about, he's not pleased with, and he's not impressed with. We say, okay, we're going to have a big popularity contest. I think a deacon vote should be a vote of confirmation, a vote of recognition of the fact that the man indeed has the qualifications. The Bible's clear about the qualifications of a deacon, is it not? Not like we have no guide. We know what God expects of a deacon. But I think we should have a, we should have, I don't like to call it a church board, but we need to have a, I call it a church fellowship. We need to have men and women as well, because women are involved in the finances. They could certainly be a part of it. They're not usurping authority over a man. I think sometimes we put women down further than what God doesn't want women to be down anyway, but I think sometimes we restrict women. Should they preach? No. Should they be in the pulpit? Absolutely not. Should they have authority over men? No. Why? Because the Bible says so. Not because men are better. God has order. Right? It's all about order. It's in the home. It's in the church. Christ is Lord of both. And we men will be responsible to God. So ministry, service. It's about service. Helps, serving, ministering, governments. Sometimes it's deacons. Sometimes it's not necessarily a board member. But this part of it. I hope that made sense. All I can say is I need you. If we're going to, I mean, I love preaching and teaching, but I'm a limited dude. You know, you didn't get much when you got me, okay? But I love preaching and teaching, and I'm so thankful. I hope I never get over it. I've only been doing this 40-some years, so it might take me a while to get over it. But if you think I'm going to retire, there's only two ways I retire. Three ways. Number one, you fire me. Number two, I die. If I die, I'm not coming back, and I mean it. Or I get sick, yeah, or lose my mind, which is in the process. You can tell, can't you, Rick? All right, let's go on. He that shows mercy, or she, remember, she is, it's he or she, except for the ones that involve preaching in the church. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Because, I mean, if you have the gift of mercy, you're around people that are sick and people that need encouragement and people that are suffering. And so if you don't have the spiritual gift, you can get kind of down. I mean, if we spent all of our time in the hospital, let's say we spent, you know, 5 days a week in the hospital trying to encourage people and the nursing home or whatever, it'd be kind of easy to get down, a little down and out, wouldn't it? But if you have the spiritual gift of mercy, there's nothing you'd rather do than come up alongside of somebody and try to hold them up and help them along when they're discouraged. And I've known some, mainly ladies, there are men that have it, of course, too, but mainly ladies that have the gift of mercy, and they can't understand why everybody doesn't have the gift and don't understand why everybody isn't greatly and deeply grieved and concerned about certain things. Now, we're all to show mercy as Christians. We are all to weep with those that weep and mourn with those that mourn, aren't we? And rejoice with those that rejoice. I understand that, but there is a gift. Extraordinary gift of mercy. Then Paul said, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy or deception. Let it be real. It's easy to talk love. It's our liberal, radical Marxists love to talk about compassion and love, and their policies are the opposite. It's the weirdest thing. It's not compassionate to let 10, 15, 20, 25 million people pour into the nation not vetted and end up with thousands of murderers and rapists and have sanctuary cities where you let these people come in and they can live among the folks in town and end up committing crimes and you don't get rid of them because that's not compassionate. That's kind of backward, wouldn't you say? That's kind of, can I say it? That's kind of stupid. Yeah, exactly. There you go. So our love should be real. Our love should make sense. John wrote to the church he pastored for a while in Ephesus, but he wrote in 1 John, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. So love is essential. It's critical. And Paul, of course, spent 1 Corinthians 13, right in between 12 and 14, the spiritual gifts chapters, and he plants right in the middle. He said, let me talk about love. If you don't exercise these gifts with true agape, God love, they're not acceptable in the eyes of God. It's not going to work. And then in verses 10 through 15, it appears that some fit better than others, but he kind of goes back to the gifts that I listed and gives a little explanation. In verse number 9, where he said, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, that kind of goes along with the gift of prophecy. Because when you preach the word of God, of course, you deal with those things that are wrong and those things that are evil, as well as those things that are good and right. You deal with unrighteousness and righteousness. There's teaching and preaching that involves all of that. So Paul writes, abhor that which is evil. In that part of the Bible lesson, we that love Jesus Christ should love what is good. If we love what is good, we love the word of God. If we love the word of God, we want to do those things that honor God. We want to be righteous men and women that live like God and become more and more like Christ. Preferring one another. Look at verse number 10. Number 2, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, giving preference to one another in honor. Being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now that seems to go along with number 2, ministry. Helps, service. If a man is going to be a deacon and he is, and by the way, you can have the gift of administration or government or service or helps and still not be a deacon. You don't have to be a deacon to have that. He said, be kindly affectioned one to another. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If you plug that in with teaching, that'd be a third one in verse number 7. It may seem that doesn't seem to go together. But when you talk about being slothful in business, teaching, of course, there's a warning in the Word of God in James chapter 3, verse number 1, about not being many masters, not being many teachers. Why? Because there's great responsibility. When a pastor or a teacher teaches, it's important to God, obviously, that truth is taught. Think about all the error there is out there, all the false doctrine that's out there. I take it very seriously. I'm to be fervent in spirit, understanding that I'm serving Jesus Christ. And of course, we all, whatever service we're involved in, we serve the Lord. That one doesn't go as well as some of the others. It certainly would go along with the previous one. Being involved in administration or government. Wouldn't matter what we, what gift it was. We are to be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Then verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Exhortation. Exhortation, rejoicing in hope. When we are exhorting someone, maybe they are struggling and they need to be kind of nudged into a different direction, as well as being encouraged. A good way to help that brother or sister is to teach them by example how to rejoice in the hope that's found only in Jesus Christ. The Bible says Christ is our hope. What else? Who else do we have to hope in? Aren't we waiting for the rapture of the church, for Christ to come back? Is that not our hope? And when I say hope, I don't mean hope so like it could happen or maybe not. I'm talking about a confident expectation. That's Bible hope. It's certain. We can hope in Christ. That's certain. We don't have to wonder or guess. Distributing the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, we know that's the gift of giving. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. He that ruleth. Doing it again with diligence. Goes along with ministry. I think I messed up, didn't I? Ministry is helps and service. Ruleth is the administrative government. I'm bouncing from top to bottom, and I bounced wrong. Told you, you didn't get much when you got me. All right. So it's two separate gifts. I've been putting them together. Ruleth is administration, and I've got it written in my notes. It's also, steering, directing. I have evangelist, pastor, prophecy, and I did put help, serving, and ministering together because some do put those in one category, and administration is separate. That's ruling, leadership, steering the ship that I talked about, the ability to rule in the church, to organize, administer, promote the various affairs of the church. Caring for the flock is a part of that, which, of course, the pastor does, but not necessarily just the pastor. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep, showing mercy. With cheerfulness. Otherwise, the one that shows mercy will be around the one that needs the mercy and become so discouraged that they'll both sit in a corner and cry. Want to have a little encouragement involved in there as well. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be in agreement. Be in harmony. Be not high-minded, haughty. Associate with all in the church. Then you have the words of wisdom. It's not just wisdom. Wisdom is one of the parts, or is part of the spiritual fruits. Fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, fruit. Here we're talking about words of wisdom, supernatural ability to rightly apply and spiritually employ the word of God. It talks about speaking the word. 1 Corinthians 12:8, also 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10. To see deeply into the mysteries of God, special insight. Then words of knowledge. And that's one that there's some debate on whether that one has ceased. But I'm going to show you when we get into 1 Corinthians 13. It could not have totally fallen away or been done away with. And I'll explain all that when we get into that portion of Scripture. I believe the words of knowledge, gathering and arranging helpful biblical and secular facts which of course is much like the gift of teaching, but it goes further. The academic understanding of truth. Like, for instance, how many of you have or have seen Strong's Concordance of the Bible? Could you do that? Could you do that? Now remember, we could do it now. We got AI. Back in the 1800s, could you have done that? How about the English Bible, first English Bible? What about Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, or Vine's Expository Dictionary, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament words, or Knave's Topical Bible, Wilmington's Guide to the Bible? Could we do all that? I couldn't do all that. But there are men and women who have been gifted by God that have the gift of knowledge to be able to organize and to be able to have deep insight into the Word of God. What about systematic theology and dogmatic theology, like Schaeffer's systematic theology or Shedd's dogmatic theology? These are men and women who have biblical, theological, linguistical, archaeological abilities, able by the Spirit of God to search out the facts. Doesn't even have to be someone with a super high IQ, but somebody that has the spiritual gift. All right. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Ask God, Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I be a blessing? How can I promote your church and promote our Savior? I know one way to start is become a part of the fellowship so God can direct you. Heavenly Father, thank you. It's a privilege to know you, first of all, to have come to you in saving faith. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that cannot say with absolute assurance, I know when I die or if Christ raptures the church, I'm going to be in the presence of God. I've been born into the family of God. I've repented of my sin. I believe from the depths of my being that Christ loved me enough to die on that cross to pay my sin debt in full. And I've repented and I've received Christ and I've been washed in the blood. I've been made whole because of what Christ did. I've called upon the name of the Lord. I've been saved. And Father, I pray that we would desire your will, and we'd make ourselves available. Open our hearts, open our minds, spend extra time in the Word praying and asking you, Lord, direct my path. So, Lord, bless this invitation. May you be glorified. May we be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.